The Word of God itself uses many sporting similes and metaphors to describe the Christian life. For example, the Apostle Paul spoke to Timothy and encouraged him to exercise himself unto godliness. And so while we are to exercise ourselves physically, the Bible puts great emphasis upon exercising ourselves spiritually. And then 1 Corinthians 9:26, Paul talks about fighting or boxing. He says, not as one that beateth the air. And the simile there is given of a shadow boxer. And Paul is giving us the idea that we're in the midst of a very real fight and a very real battle. And he needs to exercise himself. He needs to press himself. He needs to enter into this battle in a very real sense. Not as one that wastes his energy like a shadow boxer beating the air, but one that really does exercise himself to taking the battle to the gates and wrestling against principalities and against powers. Then in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 14, he talks about the goal or the prize that the child of God is fighting or striving for. 2 Timothy 4:7, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have run the race. I have finished my course. And so he speaks about the course that is set out before us. 2 Timothy 4:8, he speaks about the crown of glory or the wreath that fadeth not away. Hebrews 12:4, he speaks about striving. Hebrews 12:3, he speaks about fainting or throwing the towel in the midst of the race. You see, the Apostle Paul would have been familiar himself with the great Colosseum at Rome, which was the sporting center of the world at that particular time, a place where many Christians ended their Christian race, a place where many Christians finished their fight and finished their course as they died the martyr's death. Now, I don't believe this morning that the Apostle Paul was opposed to sport, but he speaks about sports many different times, often using the analogy of the race to describe the Christian life. And we were singing the paraphrase earlier, based upon Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so he describes the Christian life as a race. He does something similar in Galatians 5 and verse 7, Philippians 3 verse 14, and 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, describing the Christian life as a race. And he does it as well in great detail here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And here we have the idea of running the Christian race. And I want to speak a little while this morning upon the Christian race. Running the Christian race. In fact, running in Scripture is a subject worthy of our study. We have the demoniac, the man of the Gadarenes. And whenever he saw the Lord, he ran to him. And then we have David, who ran for the Lord as he saw Goliath standing across the valley of Elah. David ran into the midst of the battle. And then we have Elijah, who from Mount Carmel ran for the Lord before the chariot of King Ahab. And then we have Jonah, who ran from the presence of the Lord. I wonder this morning, as you look at your life and survey your life, what direction you're running. I want to just consider briefly this morning and simply some aspects of running the Christian race. Reminding ourselves this morning that we're in a marathon and not a sprint. And I'm going to take off this jacket because I don't know about you, but it's quite warm up here. Maybe it's just me, so I hope that's okay. But the first thing that I want you to consider is the runner's motivation. The runner's motivation. Look at verse 24. The runner's motivation. He says, run that ye may obtain. Run that ye may obtain. And that little word "that" indicates that the child of God, as they are running the Christian race, are running the Christian race for a certain purpose. There is something that motivates them, something that constrains them, something that drives them to run this race. They're not just running the race for the good of their health. They are running the Christian race for a reason. There is something that motivates them. The Apostle Paul describes this motivation in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, and verse number 8. He says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I might win Christ. And so as Paul himself is running the Christian race, for him the great motivating factor is Christ. He's running the Christian race that he might win Christ. And this is the great motivating factor. Why do we live the Christian life at all? We live the Christian life for the glory of God in Christ Jesus. We run the Christian life that we might please him. We run the Christian life that we might know more of him. We run the Christian life that we might be drawn closer to him. We run the Christian life that we might win him. Paul in Hebrews chapter 12 indicates that Jesus Christ is the great goal of the Christian race, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so the Christian runner's motivation is Christ. It's not self. It's not to try to get a name for ourselves. The Christian's motivation is not even their own happiness. We are living in a day whenever many people are motivated to pursue happiness. And there's nothing wrong with pursuing happiness. But people nowadays have the idea that the end and the reason and the goal of our existence is our happiness. But the Bible would teach us, as it's summarized in the shorter catechism, that man's chief end, man's purpose, is to glorify God. And if we are in the Christian life and professing to be Christian people for any other motivating factor than the glory of God and for the sake of Jesus Christ, then our motives are wrong. Our motive cannot be for self. It cannot be for our own happiness. Not even for our own reputation, but the Christian's motivation is Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, who taught us to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And these are the things that motivate the Christian. His name, his kingdom, his will. I wonder today what motivates you. You who profess this morning to be a Christian, what is the motivating factor, the constraining factor in your life? The Apostle Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. He says, I am compelled, motivated and constrained by this great force, this great motivating factor in my life, the love of Christ for me, and then the love that I have for him. We love him, John said, because he first loved us. And if the love of Christ does not motivate you to run, then nothing else will. But whenever we really understand the love of God in Christ Jesus, that he loves us unconditionally, that he loves us unceasingly, that he loves us undeservedly, that he loves us unendingly, then that motivates us. And then whenever we have something of a love in our hearts for Him, you see, love is always more constraining than fear. Yes, we fear Him, but we serve Him, as the hymn writer says, because we love Him. The runner's motivation. Can I ask you this morning, are you motivated by the love of Christ? Are you motivated today by the glory of God? Or are your ambitions a lot smaller than those things? The runner's motivation. Then the second thing that we have here about the Christian race is the runner's regulation. The runner's motivation, the runner's regulation. Look at verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 9. He says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." Paul regulates or disciplines his body, his flesh. He realizes that the body is weak. He realizes that the flesh is weak, and therefore he regulates his life accordingly. If I'm going to run this race, if I'm going to be successful, if I'm going to gain ground, therefore I need to regulate and discipline my body. Because he understands that if he does not do that, verse 27, that having preached to others, there's still a very real possibility that he himself could become a castaway. The flesh could get dominance over the spirit because the flesh is weak. And he also realizes that if that happens, I could lose my testimony, I could lose my influence, I could become a castaway, I could be left on the shelf, and I could lose my influence for God, and I could become a laughingstock. And therefore, I need to regulate and I need to discipline my body, just like an earthly physical athlete needs to do. They need to regulate their diet, feed on the right things, in the right amounts, at the right times. And then they need to regulate the body by taking rest. Having enough sleep. Not too much sleep, but not too little either. And then we need to have exercise. The right type of exercise. The right amount of exercise. At the right times as well. And so it is with the Christian. The Christian's diet physically, the Christian's rest physically, the Christian's exercise physically, the Christian's time. We need to discipline ourselves in all of these areas because discipline denotes discipleship. I don't think it's possible to be a disciple without being disciplined, because a disciple, by definition, is somebody who is disciplined. And yet that word discipline is something that we shy away from. Even as Christians, we often, under the so-called guise of Christian liberty nowadays in this land, have this mentality that as long as you've made a profession, as long as you've prayed a prayer, as long as your sins are forgiven, you can pretty much live whatever way you like. Because the Christian life, we're told, is not a list of rules and regulations, not a list of do's and not a list of don'ts. And somehow we have this idea that discipline is not important. But discipline is the very fabric of the Christian life. Because the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And what is a disciple? A disciple is someone who is disciplined. John Wesley founded the Methodist movement. And he used the word Methodist, or other people rather used the word Methodist, because he was so methodical in the way that he lived, so disciplined. And if we're going to do well in the Christian life, we need to be regulated by the Word of God. We need to be disciplined. Hindrances need to go. Do you remember Paul said in Hebrews 12:1, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." Now, it goes without saying that Christians need to deal with sin in their lives. If there are besetting sins in your life and mine, yes, it's going to hinder us. It's going to be a bad testimony. It's going to grieve the Spirit of God. And we always need to be confessing sin and dealing with sin in our lives, But Paul also talked about the weights need to be laid aside. Those weights that hinder us. Now, those weights might be perfectly legitimate things in the right place. But in the wrong place, they become weights that hold us back. Now, athletes in training will often use weights while they're out running. And they'll put weights on their ankles and they'll put weights on their wrists. And they might even carry a backpack or wear something like a waistcoat and it's heavy. And it hinders them and it holds them back. And they use it for training. But whenever the day of the race comes, they take all the weights off and running becomes so much easier. And they've got a new freedom and they've got a new liberty. Or they might stock up and they might build up their physical frame to gain strength. And then whenever the day of the great sporting event comes, prior to that they'll try to shed as much weight as possible so that they're lighter on their feet and they've got more stamina and they've got more endurance. And Paul says we need to do the same in a spiritual sense. And there might be things that are legitimate, but so often those things have to be laid aside so that we can gain ground and speed for our God. He relates something of this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and verse number 8, he says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He says, I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I might win Christ. Now there was many things, he says, all things, things that were legitimate, things that weren't. But whenever he really got a burden for God, and whenever he really came to know Jesus Christ, and this burden and this desire was planted within him, that he wanted to strive and he wanted to gain ground and he wanted to run the Christian race, even he had to say goodbye to some things that were legitimate and get rid of any excess baggage that he didn't need and therefore live a life that was simple with as few hindrances as possible that he might run. He said something to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:21 that's noteworthy. If any man therefore will purge himself from these, he shall become a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the Master's use. And he's saying, Timothy, there's things in your life that you'll need to purge yourself from. You want to be filled with the Holy Ghost? If you want to be a channel of blessing, you need to make sure that as the Spirit of God is filling you and as we trust flowing through you, that there's as little resistance and hindrance as possible. And things sometimes need to go. Just if you go to unblock a drain and maybe the water in your plug hole, it just takes a long time to dispel and you have to open it up and maybe get a plumber in or something or take it apart yourself and you realize there's a lot of stuff here that needs to be cleaned out and cleaned away. And so it is with our hearts day and daily. Whenever Abraham was going to the most significant place in his life, Mount Moriah, to offer up his son Isaac as a sacrifice. Do you remember he had to say to the young men, abide here with the ass, I and the lad will go yonder and worship. They had to be left behind. And whenever Peter was getting out of the boat to walk in the water, he was the only one that got out of the boat, and some of the other disciples had to be left behind. And you'll discover in the Christian life, if you're going to go through with God, there'll even be other Christians and they'll not want to come with you. And you might have to leave them behind. Motivation, regulation. And then as we think about running the race, there's also the whole area of nutrition. Nutrition. Diet for the athlete is vital. We hear sometimes talk nowadays about sports nutrition. People study the whole thing at university. And we literally are what we eat. And an athlete needs to eat the right food at the right times, in the right amounts, and even in the right way. Because we are what we eat. I've spoken to people who do a lot of weight training and they say it's about 80% diet, 20% exercise. You see, you can spend days in the gym training, exercising. But if the diet isn't right, it'll do very little good. Diet, nutrition is vital. Food, the right type of food, stimulates energy. It promotes muscle growth. It also helps with recovery. And so it is for the Christian. What we feed on denotes how much energy we will have to run with the Lord. What we feed on will denote how much we grow in the Lord. And what we feed on will denote how quickly we recover whenever we have maybe been through some trial or through some temptation. And you'll notice whenever you study the Old Testament scriptures that the Jewish people had a very stringent and a very strict diet. And whenever you study what the Jewish people ate, generally speaking, it was all very nutritious. And it was all very helpful for the body. Now, it is true this morning that God intends us to feed. It is God's desire to feed His people. Jeremiah chapter 3:15, God says that whenever He causes the children of Israel to come back to Zion, He says, I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. God's house, yes, is a house of prayer, but God's house also should be a house of feasting, a house of feeding, not in the physical sense so much, but in the spiritual sense. Now, a man came to me one time, and he'd been out at one of the meetings, and he says, I sometimes like to come here to recharge the batteries. And I says, well, do you not get your batteries recharged where you're going presently? And he says, no, not really. And our country is filled with people who attend places of worship and they're not being fed the Word of God. Sometimes the Word of God isn't even open. I met a man in the doors one day and he'd been in the ministry for about 30 years. Then he had retired and he was attending a very, very large church. And he says, you know, the Bible doesn't get open. But he thought this was a great thing. He says the form of service, he says they sing and they sing and they sing and they sing and then the pastor gets up and he gives a talk. But he says it's probably not like in your church where you would open the Bible and read it. He says he quotes scripture okay, but it's all very relevant and very current and very humorous. And then he'll quote a few scriptures just to make the whole thing relevant. But the problem is that the Word of God is not open before the people, and the people sitting in the meetings are not opening the Word of God. And he gives a talk about secular things and then Christianizes it with a few sort of evangelical quotes and sanitizes it with a few verses of Scripture. But by and large, the Word of God is not opened and the people are not being fed. But God in Scripture intends us to feed and to feed ourselves and to be fed. And folks, if we're not feeding in the Word of God and we're not being fed, it's no wonder that we're so weak and it's no wonder that we're so lethargic. Now, I think sometime we'll look at Bible nutrition, some of the foods that are mentioned in the Bible. The Word of God is likened unto milk. The Word of God is likened unto manna. The Word of God is likened unto meat. Other places it's likened unto honey and it's also likened unto water. And if you take those five different types of food or nutrition and think about how they apply to your physical body and then relate it to the spiritual, there's a very good study there. But just think about the runner's nutrition for a moment or two. First of all, the scripture speaks about the milk. Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Did God not promise to the Israelite people as they were in bondage in Egypt that He would bring them into a land flowing with milk and with honey? And the great tragedy today is that people no longer have a desire to feed upon the sincere milk of the Word that they might grow thereby. What is the first thing that a newborn babe desires whenever it's born into this world? Milk. And it will feed upon that milk for quite a long time before it learns to take solids. It needs the milk. Because in that milk there is so much nourishment for the little baby. So much to stimulate growth. So much to strengthen its physical being. Newborn babes desire milk. And Paul, or Peter says, if we have been born again, we should have a desire for the sincere milk of the word that we might grow thereby. And so if we're young in the faith, we need to feed upon the milk. And I think we always need to be feeding upon the simple milk of God's word. I can remember in Western Australia doing some meetings in the church over there, and there were a few young men attending the meetings at that time. And they were so zealous for the Lord. They had only been converted a very short period of time. And they were all into the high doctrines. And they would argue and they would debate and they would shout at each other. I remember going to their home for dinner one night and they were fighting and arguing about some of these really intricate doctrines. Infralapsarianism. Supralapsarianism, and they were arguing about this, who was right and who was wrong, trichotomy, dichotomy, foreordination, reprobation, the timing of the rapture. And then one night somebody came in with a Bible board game, and they sat down to play this game. Can you tell us who was the young man that killed Goliath? And there they are, and they're sitting scratching their heads, boy, these are hard questions. Who got swallowed by a whale? Who was in the den of lions? Who was the first man? And they were struggling to answer the most simple Bible questions, but all the while arguing and fighting over the deepest and most intricate points of doctrine. And what had happened was they were trying to take the meat before they had got used to the milk. We need milk for growth. And for strong bones, you need milk because it's filled with calcium and it's filled with protein. Maybe in our church we should be drinking more milk. There's been plenty of broken bones in our church over the last while. Broken knees, broken feet, broken ankles, broken arms. I don't know, I think there's about 9 at present that have, over the last few months, have broken something. But if we're not drinking milk, our calcium deposits are low and the bones get weak. And we need the milk, the sincere milk, the simplicity of the Word of God, the fundamental truths we need to feed on again and again and again. And then there's the manna. Whenever the children of Israel, you know, were making their way through the wilderness, God fed them with bread from heaven. Every morning the manna fell from heaven in an abundant manner. And it was round in shape. That speaks of perfection. It was white in color. That speaks of purity. It was sweet to the taste. That speaks of pleasantness. It was anointed with dew, and that speaks of the Spirit of God resting upon it. And didn't that manna represent the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the bread which has come down from heaven. And the Scripture exhorts the child of God that we need to feed upon Jesus Christ. Morning by morning, evening by evening, to fill our souls with the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Its shape, its scent, its source, all reminds us of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's perfect, holy, harmless, undefiled, who's pure, who is the bread that has come down from heaven. But you know, the tragedy was that the children of Israel got to a stage where they despised the manna. And they said, our soul loatheth this light bread. And again, in the evangelical church, many are dropping out of the Christian race because they despise the manna. No longer is it sweet to their taste. And so often the things, the simple things of Christ and of God are despised. And then, of course, there's the meat. Pressing on to maturity. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. Now, the milk's important. We've noticed that already. But he says, I haven't been able to feed you with the meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. He says, I thought by this stage you'd have moved on a little bit from the milk. I thought there would be more growth and more development. But he says in verse 1, you're still babes in Christ and you're still in the milk. And really by this stage he's saying, you ought to be on the meat. Meat denotes maturity. And again, athlete needs milk, and they need the carbohydrates of the manna, but they also need the meat to repair the muscle and to stimulate the muscle and to grow the muscle that they might be able to run and grow in strength and grow in stature. And so it is today with us in a spiritual sense. How often do we really feed upon the meat? You know, so many believers today, if a 20-year-old Mormon was to stand on their doorstep and call into question the deity of Christ, or the inspiration of Scripture, or the personality of the Holy Ghost, there are Christians that have been saved for years would be tied in knots. And they wouldn't be able to defend the gospel. And a young Mormon, 19 or 20 or 21 years of age, could tie them in knots because they haven't been feeding upon the meat. I know it's lovely to get a little word in season whenever you're going through a trial. I know it's nice to get a word of encouragement from the Lord whenever there are hard times, or something to stimulate prayer or to encourage you. But friends, do we really know much about the doctrines of grace? Do we really know much about the doctrines of Christ? How deep are we getting with God? How much meat can we really take? Are we feeding today upon the deeper things of God? Sometimes we talk about the church and we always want to get bigger. But very few Christians want to get deeper. The runner's nutrition. I think our time has gone this morning. We've only got maybe just close to halfway through, but we'll maybe come back next Lord's Day and think about some more aspects of running the Christian race. But consider those three things. The runner's motivation. The motivation is Christ. The runner's regulation. Are you disciplining your diet, your time with the Lord? Are you exercising yourself unto godliness? Are you spending time with the Lord? What about your nutrition? Are you feeding upon Christ and upon the word of the Lord?